One of my favorite cities in the United States to visit is New York City. I love New York City. I could be one of those guys that wears the t-shirt, you know, I heart New York City. I do. I love the city. I love visiting there. Now, maybe if I had grown up there, yeah, I would see it differently. But I see New York from the lenses of a tourist who goes in for a few days and then goes out. And because of that, New York's just always been one of my favorite places to go and visit. I love everything about the city. I love the food in New York City. Man, there's no place like eating in New York. I mean, you walk up and down the streets of New York City and every other shop is either a bakery or a pizza shop. And man, you can just smell it. It just kind of consumes the street and you're just kind of sucked in as you walk by and you just have to eat the food. I love the food. I even love the subway in New York City, if you can believe that. I love riding on the subway and getting the map and trying to figure everything out. And I love the people on the subway. You get to see all, if you want to real taste of American culture, go ride the subway in New York City. Amen? I mean, you'll see it all. Every stripe, every shade, every color, every language, every ethnicity. It's all there in New York City. I love it. But my favorite thing about New York City is something that might be a little disappointing to some of you men here this morning. But my favorite thing, I can't believe I'm going to admit it, about New York City is Broadway. I know, I hear the go, I hear it. But I do, I love Broadway. Now, I remember the first time my wife drugged me into New York City to go to Broadway, and I went kind of kicking and screaming. I thought, okay, let's get this over with so I can go do something that's real fun, you know. But I went to New York City to Broadway, and I was hooked from the beginning. Absolutely loved that experience. I love going to the shows there. But when you go see a show in New York City on Broadway, typically almost every musical or play that you see on Broadway is broken up into at least two, if not sometimes three, different acts. It's one story, it's one production, but you get to see it play out in multiple acts. Now hang on to that thought. We're going to come back to it in just a minute. Last weekend, we began a series here at Hope that we're doing for 3 weeks in December, simply called The End is Just the Beginning. The End is Just the Beginning. And we've taken 3 weeks in December to focus on one of those questions that everybody seems to be asking. Doesn't matter what the time or the season, there's always somebody asking or talking about the end of the world. Is the world going to come to an end? How's it going to come to an end? What's going to happen? Who's going to survive? How's it going to play out? And the Bible has a lot to say about the end of the world. Last weekend, we kicked off the series and basically laid down the principle that the world as we know it is temporary. Sometimes we forget that, especially as Christians. We get so caught up in living in the society that we live in. We get so caught up in the routine of our everyday life, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, that we can even lose sight of the reality that the world is temporary. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." One day, the world as we know it is going to come to an end. What is it that's going to bring the world to an end? Well, the Bible teaches us that the world as we know it will come to an end when Jesus Christ returns. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is going to return? Let me see your hand. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now I want you to say it like you really believe it, all right? Say amen. Amen. Hey, that's good news, isn't it? Let me show you a verse in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11. Look at it on the screen. This is just after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended back to the Father. Jesus in Acts chapter 1 had just given the commission to his disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Then the Bible says that Jesus begins to ascend up through the clouds and he disappears, and all the disciples are standing there gazing up into heaven with their jaws wide open. And then God sends two angels in verse 11. Listen what the angels say to the disciples. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven. What are the next two words? Will come. This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come. And he goes on to say, in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. For 2,000 years, believers have been living in anticipation of that moment. For 2,000 years, since those angels spoke those words, believers have been waiting with great anticipation for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day Jesus Christ will return. But it's very important that you understand something this morning. Like a Broadway production, the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to happen in two acts. In two different acts. It's very important that you understand that. It's very important that we lay that down as a foundation. When we talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, there are two acts that are going to take place. And because many people don't understand the difference between those two acts, it leads to a lot of confusion. Now, when we talk about these two different acts, there's a lot of questions about timing and how much time there is in between these two acts that we can all differ and disagree about and hold our own personal convictions about. But all of us can agree on these two acts. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you these two acts, and then we're going to look at some specific scripture about them this morning. I want to put them up on the screen. Here's act number one. First of all, Christ will return for his church. Jesus Christ one day will return for his church. And listen, it could be any moment. It could be any second. Listen, it could happen before I finish this sentence. Just seeing, just waiting to see if it's going to happen. It could happen at any moment. The Lord Jesus Christ could come back for his church, believers all over the world, at any moment. And the Bible describes it as an experience that'll be like a thief in the night. It's going to happen, and the world's going to wake up and go, what in the world just happened? There'll be two in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. There'll be two working at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. It's going to come on the world in such a quick and rapid motion that the world's not even going to know what hit them. All at once, Christians everywhere will be gone. Then there's a second act. The second act is the church will return with Christ. The church will return with Christ. The second aspect or act of the second coming of Jesus Christ is Jesus coming in great power and glory for all the world to see. I don't know what that is going on back there. But I'm hoping somebody that loves me is about to move and find out what that is so we can see if we can get them to stop that. But the second act is the church returning with Christ. That Christ will return for his church. All believers will be raptured out of here. They'll be taken to heaven. But then there'll be the glorious second coming of Jesus that will not be secret. It won't be this thing that'll happen and everybody will go, what in the world just happened? It will happen in such a way that all the world will see what is going on. Now, if you don't understand that the second coming of Jesus is going to happen in these two distinct acts, then many times we get very confused in interpreting passages in the Bible. Because there are certain passages in the Bible that speak to the issue of the fact that Christ is going to come for his church. It can be sudden. It can be like a thief in the night. It could be any moment. But then there are other passages of Scripture that deal with Act 2, where Jesus is coming for his church. And if you read those passages of Scripture, it sounds like all these things have to happen before Jesus could come. So it couldn't be any moment. But if you understand there are two very distinct acts that are taking place, and you understand to interpret Scripture in light of those two different acts, it gives great clarity as we examine what the Scripture says about the second coming of Jesus. Now, like I said, There's a lot of debate about exactly the timing and how these acts are going to be carried out. Some people believe that Act 1's going to happen and then immediately Act 2's going to happen. Some people believe that Act 1's going to happen and then there'll be 7 years of a tribulation period in between Act 1 and Act 2. Then Act 2's going to happen. Some people believe Act 1's going to happen. Then there'll be 3.5 years of tribulation period and then Act 2's going to... So there, people are all over the map, but all of us can agree that the second coming of Jesus is going to happen in these two very distinct acts. So with that, I want us to look at the two acts this morning. Let's look at the first one. First of all, turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me also go ahead and tell you this morning that we're going to be looking at a lot of different scripture passages today, so you may want to kind of lick your flipping thumb, because we're going to be flipping around through the scripture quite a bit this morning to try to exhaust what we can. Obviously, what we're going to talk about this morning, we could spend the next 8 weeks talking about just these two points that I've already raised, but we're going to try to give just an overview of it this morning. And although there's a lot of questions we can't answer, what I want to do today is try to give you some concrete truth that you can know for sure about the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul is writing here to a group of Christians in a city called Thessalonica, and he's writing to them about Act 1, that Jesus Christ will return for His church. Let me tell you three things that we know for sure. A lot we don't know, but three things we know for sure will happen when Christ returns for His church. Number one, the dead will be raised. Did you hear what it said in verse 16? The dead in Christ will rise first. One of the challenges of being a pastor is walking with families through the reality of death. It's one of the parts of the job and the calling and the responsibility of being a pastor that is extremely difficult. No matter how much training you have, no matter how many times you've walked through that situation and circumstance, you always feel so inadequate in those moments to walk with families through those very difficult times. Every pastor, really every one of us, but I know every pastor has been to more funerals in their lifetime than they ever hoped they'd have to go to. But Paul in these verses gives us a couple of very encouraging words about the reality of death. Number one, Paul teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, for the Christian, death is not the end. Amen? For the child of God, death is not the end. Now, we experience death. We have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says, but we don't grieve as the world grieves. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. For the child of God, death is not the end. And Paul here says that when a child of God dies, immediately their spirit goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The real us, the us that's on the inside, goes to be with the Lord. How do we know that? Well, we didn't read it, but if you back up in verse 14 of this same passage, Paul says, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will, listen, bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They're with Him. And when Jesus returns for His church, He's going to bring with Him all of those who've loved Jesus Christ in this life and already died. The second thing that Paul tells us is that the bodies of those who have died in Christ will be raised again. They'll be risen from the dead. When Jesus comes for his church, he's going to bring with him all of those who've already died in Christ, their spirits having been in heaven with him, the real them, and then he's going to resurrect their bodies, and their spirits will be reunited with their bodies in a glorified state. The dead will rise again. You say, how can we have confidence that that's really going to happen? Well, first of all, we can have confidence because Jesus has already died and been raised from the dead. Amen? When Jesus died, he blew a hole in the backside of death and was raised again to life, so that now death is simply a passageway to a better place. Death is not an end anymore. But the second reason we can know this is because Jesus has already done this in the Scriptures. Remember the story in John chapter 11 when Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was sick and he was dying. And Jesus heard that word, and instead of rushing to their side, Jesus stayed where he was a few more days. And then he led the disciples to go visit Mary and Martha and Lazarus. By the time he got there, Lazarus had already died. And listen, he didn't just die like 2 hours before Jesus got there. He'd already been dead 4 days and buried 4 days when Jesus got there. Jesus showed up, and Mary and Martha come running out and say, "Oh, Jesus, if you'd just been here, our brother Lazarus wouldn't have died." Jesus said, "Don't worry, Lazarus is going to live again." They said, "Oh, we know somewhere out there in the dark, dismal future that there's going to be a resurrection." But Jesus said, "Don't you realize that when I showed up on the property, the resurrection and the life arrived? Stop your whining. Take me to the tomb." They go out to the tomb. Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." They rolled away the stone. And the Bible says Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came walking out of the tomb. And I believe with all of my heart, had Jesus Christ not specified Lazarus, that when he shouted, every dead person in every cemetery in every corner of the world would have come bouncing out of the grave. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Do you know what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? On that day, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? A shout. What's he going to shout? The same thing that he shouted on that day in John chapter 11. But this time, he's not going to specify Lazarus. He's going to say, "My children, arise." And every person that has died in Christ will be raised again. The dead will raise. Number two, we will all be changed. We will all be changed. Paul doesn't tell us in 1 Thessalonians, but he gives us some more insight. Turn over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to listen to the similar language that Paul is writing with here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. If you don't have a Bible, look on the screen. Listen what it says. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." You know what that means? Paul says, "Man, what I'm about to tell you, I don't even understand." Listen, there's a lot that I'm going to preach to you this morning that I cannot get my head around. I can't understand it. It is a mystery. Then why do you believe it? Because the book says it. The Bible teaches it. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be," what? "Changed. In a moment." Listen to the language. "In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." What does that mean? The bodies that you and I currently have are what the Bible calls perishable. It's a word that means decaying, deteriorating, wearing out. Anybody can say amen to that truth, right? The bodies that we currently have are wearing out. The Bible says, though the inner man is being renewed day by day, the outer man is decaying. Our eyes don't see like they used to see. Our legs don't run like they used to run. Our back doesn't move quite like it used to move. We don't sleep quite like we used. Our bodies are decaying. The bodies, listen, this body's not going to carry us through eternity. Amen? I mean, some of us got questioned whether or not it's going to carry us through this life, right? It's sure not going to carry us through eternity. These bodies are not suited for eternal life. But when Jesus Christ comes again, the perishable is going to put on imperishable. In that moment when He comes, the dead will be raised. They'll be reunited with their bodies, but not the old body that they used to have. It'll be transformed into a glorified body that will equip them for all eternity. And every one of us will be caught up together with them. And the Bible says we may not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about getting my glorified body. Amen. Every time I look in the mirror, I say, Lord Jesus, thank you that one day we'll all be changed. Now, what does it mean? What is the application for you and me that we'll all be changed? Well, there's a lot we could say. Let me give you two. Number one, when Jesus comes, I will be set free from the power of sin in my everyday life. Isn't that good news? You see, our old bodies have been affected by sin. Sin entered the world, and because of that, we now have a flesh that is depraved and longs for the things of this world. And we can identify with Paul in Romans chapter 7 that we have a desire inside of us to please God. We have a desire inside of us to live for God. We have a desire inside of us to obey God and to love God. But we find in the members of our body there's a war going on between the thing that we want to do on the inside and what our flesh and our body longs to do in this world. And as long as we're on planet Earth, we're going to live with that struggle. But listen, when Jesus comes, we're going to be changed, and we'll never again have to struggle with the old flesh that we deal with in this world. I don't know about you, but that brings me great joy this morning to know that for eternity, what I have on the inside will also be true in my body, a heart that longs to love and please the Father. Second thing it means is that I will be set free from the effects of sin's presence in the physical world. In this world, we experience disease, suffering, famine, poverty. All of those things are ultimately the consequence, not necessarily directly, but indirectly, the consequence of the fall of humanity because of sin. When Jesus comes, we'll all be changed. There'll be no more. Third thing we know about that Act 1, not only that the dead will be raised, we'll all be changed, but number three, the family of God will be united with Jesus once and for all. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Listen what it says. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. It's an interesting phrase. It means to be seized up and carried off. And you got to realize what we're reading in verses 16 and 17 and what I'm talking about for about 20 minutes is going to happen like that. I mean, the Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, before you can even blink, the dead will be raised, we'll all be changed, and we'll be caught up together with them. Do you hear that? Together with them. Can you imagine the party when for the first time in history, all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints, all those that came to faith on one side of Christ's coming, and all those that came to faith on this side of Christ coming and dying on the cross, all for the very first time, together. What a celebration is going to... You want to talk about a reunion, man? It's going to be incredible. Hey, we're going to meet some new friends. We're going to get to meet Abraham. May take you a little while to get on his schedule. Moses, David, these men that we've read their stories, these men that we found encouragement through their lives. The Bible says in a moment we'll be caught up with them. Peter, James, John, Paul. We're going to meet some new friends, but then listen, we're going to get reunited with some old friends. Every one of us have had people in our lives that we have loved, that we've had to say, I'll see you later, to. We've been through that experience of watching their bodies be lowered into the ground. When the Lord descends with a shout, we'll be caught up together with them. But then the Bible says, and we will always be with the Lord. Always. I love this phrase. Listen. Be with. It doesn't say then we'll always live for. Then we'll always be with the Lord. What have we said over and over here at Hope? Following Jesus is all about what? It's all about a relationship, right? God brought us into a relationship with Him. You know what when He comes is going to be? It's going to be taking that relationship to the next level. We'll always be with Him. That's Act 1. Christ will return for His church. It's going to happen in a moment. It could happen today. It could happen at any time. It may not happen for 100 years. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it could happen at any moment. And it'll happen like that. But then there's Act 2. Act 2 is that the church will return with Christ. Put those two acts back up on the screen. Act 1, Christ will return for His church. Act 2, the church will return with Christ. You see, the last time this world saw Jesus, He was marched up a hill carrying a cross. The last time this world saw Jesus, He'd been beaten and tortured beyond recognition. The last time this world saw Jesus, He had been mocked and was wearing a crown of thorns, mocking Him as a king. The last time this world saw Jesus, His face and His beard were saturated with the spit of Roman soldiers. The last time this world saw Jesus, He was nailed to a cross between two criminals. The last time this world saw Jesus, He died, having been deserted by almost everyone who claimed to be His follower. The last time this world saw Jesus, He was taken down off of a cross by two little-known friends, buried in a borrowed tomb that was sealed with a Roman seal. Now you and I know that the Bible says that He rose again. You and I know that He made appearances to His disciples, to two men on the road to Emmaus, to 500 Christians at one time, to some women at the tomb. You and I know that because of the Scripture. But the world, the last time the world saw Jesus, He was dead, buried, and forgotten. But hallelujah, that's not the last time this world will see Jesus. Amen. Although He will come in Act 1 in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the world will not notice until it's over, in Act 2, it's not going to be like that at all. Turn over in your Bible to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, describes the glorious second coming of the Lord Jesus. It describes Act 2. One story, one event, two acts. Revelation 19, look in verse 11. John writes and he says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. This does not sound like a manger scene, does it? I mean, he may have come the first time as a baby born in the manger, but when he comes a second time, he's coming for all the world to see, full of glory. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven. Who's that? Hey, that's us! We don't have time to read it, but if you read over in the first part of chapter 19, verses 7 through 10, it describes that great scene where we've been caught up together with Him. We're enjoying that great celebration called the marriage supper of the Lamb with all the saints of all the ages. And then the Bible says Jesus is going to mount a white horse, and He's going to come again, and all of us clothed in fine linen that'll be white with righteousness because of the righteousness that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We'll be riding along in the trail of His glory. Listen, not because He needs us. He doesn't need an army. He's just inviting us to get in on the celebration that is going to take place. Look what it says. Verse 14, and all the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His name, or on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Three things we know for sure. There's a lot we don't know. But let me give you three. Number one, when He comes in Act 2, all the world we'll see it. You see, in Act 2, He's coming in judgment. All of those that have rejected Jesus Christ. And the Bible says all the world will see it. Look on the screen at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Says, behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Listen, even those who pierced Him. All the nations of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. How's this going to happen? How's this event going to take place and all the world will see it? Well, Mark describes it. Turn over in your Bible to Mark chapter 13. Told you we're going to flip around a little bit. Mark chapter 13, verse 24. Mark describes what it's going to look like. Look at it on the screen. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. Hang on. You know what that means, right? Somebody's going to turn the sun off. Not to bore you with the minutia of the Greek text here, but the verb here is in the passive voice, meaning not that the sun's just going to expire on its own, but someone is acting on the sun. The subject is receiving the action. Someone is going to turn the switch off. Who's that going to be? Probably the same person that turned it on. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, God said, let there be light. And from then until now, the sun has performed its function of bringing light into the world. It is that greater light that is described in the book of Genesis that governs the day. But the Bible says that in preparation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father is going to shut off the lights of the universe. The sun will be dark. And number two, it says, and the moon will not give its light. Well, that just makes sense, right? Because what does the moon do? It simply reflects the light of the sun. So you turn the sun off, guess what? Nothing to reflect. Then the Bible says, and the stars will be falling from the heaven. The sun turned off. The moon is dark. And the stars will begin to fall from the heavens. And then the Bible says, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. What does that mean? I think here he's describing all of those laws that are held in place by all of the solar system being in place. See, because the sun, moon, and stars hold their place, we have things like the laws of gravity that hold things constant. But in that day, when all those things are shut off, then all of the laws of nature are going to be thrown into chaos. That's why the gospel writer Luke describes that in those days the seas will be so roaring that men will literally be fainting from fear because they won't be able to understand what's going on because all the things that they knew is constant now begin to shake. And H.A. Ironside describes it this way: everything that can be shaken will reel to and fro like a drunken man, and supernatural events will be occurring in the heavenly bodies. Then Mark says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Why is all that taking place? I can't be for sure, but let me tell you what I think. You ever been to a symphony? You know, when you walk in, you sit down in the auditorium, something like this, and there's a big symphony going on. Everybody's kind of talking. Everybody's kind of doing their own thing. All the instrumentalists are kind of warming up. They're all out of key, all playing in different notes, different sections, different songs. But then all at once, they turn out all the lights. And everybody gets silent. And they bring the light up on center stage as the drum roll begins to play. And everyone's attention is captured by what's taking place on center stage. Let me tell you what I believe is happening in Mark chapter 13. God is turning off the lights of the universe, and with the stars and the oceans is creating an incredible drum roll and crescendo that is capturing the attention of the universe, both living and dead, and fixing our attention on the glorious, grand entrance of the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus may have come the first time unnoticed by this world through the back door of a stable in a small Jewish town. But when He comes again, He is coming through the front door of the universe for all of the world to see. All the world will see it. Number two, all His glory will be revealed. Mark said, then they will see the Son of Man coming in great power and glory. J.C. Ryle describes it this way: He came the first time in weakness, a tender infant born of a poor woman in a manger at Bethlehem, unnoticed, unhonored, and scarcely known. He will come the second time in royal dignity, with the armies of heaven around Him, to be known, recognized, and feared by all the tribes of the earth. You see, throughout history, God has given us glimpses of His glory. But listen, just glimpses. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Moses was commanded to lead the children of Israel to build the tabernacle. When they finished building the tabernacle, the Bible describes in the book of Exodus that the glory of God filled the tabernacle, and it was so overwhelming that Moses could not even enter the tent of meeting, and all he saw was just a glimpse of the glory of God. In the book of 2 Chronicles, the Bible tells us that they were commanded to build a permanent temple. When Solomon's temple was completed, they took the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of the presence of God among His people, and they carried that Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies. The Bible says when the Ark of the Covenant filled the Holy of Holies, that the glory of God began to fill the temple to the point that the priests could not even stand to minister. They fell on their faces, and it was just a small glimpse of the glory of God. Book of Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says Isaiah saw a vision in the year that King Uzziah died. He was given a vision of the King of Kings sitting on the throne. And the Bible says that the glory of God in the form of smoke filled the temple. And it so overwhelmed Isaiah that he fell on his face and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." But all Isaiah saw was just a glimpse of His glory. Peter, James, and John in Matthew chapter 17. They went up with Jesus on a mountain that we now call the Mount of Transfiguration. And there on that mount, the Bible tells us that Jesus was visited by Moses and Elijah. And then Jesus, in his humanity, was transfigured, and his glory began to be manifest there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it so overwhelmed Peter, James, and John that they fell on their faces and they hid their eyes and they did not even look up until Jesus came and said, "Fellas, it's all right." And that was just a glimpse. But when Jesus comes as described in Revelation chapter 19, it is not simply going to be a glimpse of the glory of God. All of the glory of heaven is going to be manifest and put on display for all the world to see. It is going to be a glorious revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. Then finally, all the world will see it. All His glory will be revealed. And all the battle will be over. Everything. Listen, from Genesis to Revelation, this Bible describes God's redeeming story of redeeming back what was lost because of sin. When Jesus comes a second time, all the battle will be over. Turn over a page in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. I want to just read a few verses. Revelation 21. Between Revelation 19 and Revelation 21, you read the story of God's judgment. God's judgment on Satan and all his demons. God's judgment on all of those that have rejected the person of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 21, listen to what John says. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Hey, listen. This world as we know it is not going to always be the way we know it. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them.'" Listen, that's the best description of heaven that you'll ever find in all the Word of God. God will be among us. We will be His people. And God will dwell with us. Verse 4. "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then John writes, "Then He said to me, 'It is done.'" It's done. All the battle will be over. The second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to happen in two acts. First, He'll come for all of those that are His children, that know Him, that have believed on Him, that have trusted in Him for salvation. The dead will be raised. We'll be caught up together with them. We'll be changed. And then the second coming of Jesus in judgment, when Christ comes with His church to bring the world as we know it to an end and usher in His kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. And with that, I want to read one last verse. Turn to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Listen, until He comes, the invitation is come. Today, anyone can come. They can receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. They can embrace Him for salvation. And if you come today, if you come in this life to Jesus, when He comes, you'll be caught up together with Him. If you do not come to Jesus today, when He comes, on that second act, you will be left to experience the judgment of God on sin. The invitation today is to come. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of worship. It's a song that I think will help us to really fix our hearts on what we've been talking about this morning. But when we stand to sing in just a moment, we're going to have some of our pastors here at the front, prayer volunteers along the side and at the back. If God's spoken to your heart today, listen carefully, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when we stand to sing, I invite you to come. To go to one of these at the front or at the back and simply say to them, "I need Jesus Christ." And they'll show you from the Bible exactly how you can be saved and come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me lead us in prayer as our praise team comes. Father, we bow before You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. God, bring change and transformation to our lives. Lord, I pray for those here today that are lost. Maybe some are here and they've never been in a church service before in their life, and this is maybe a little overwhelming today. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would simply take the truth and draw them to Jesus. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that are playing church. They're playing religion, but they don't have a relationship with God. Lord, I pray that they would realize today the weight, the significance of knowing Jesus. You are the Lord God of the universe. You are not just a baby in a manger. And one day You will reign supreme and sovereign. Lord, I pray today that they would respond to the gospel. Lord, we bless Your name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.